The text of the message this morning is found in Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus chapter number 4. Toward the end of the chapter, verse 27. Exodus chapter number 4 and verse 27. If you're visiting here at Central Baptist today, I urge you to return next Sunday. Our pastor's plan is to be back in the pulpit. So I urge you to return and hear our pastor. If you have questions about the ministry here, you can speak to me or Mr. Panaleo or Mr. Petrie. We're all on the platform, so you can kind of recognize us if you're visiting. We'd be happy to answer your question, but I urge you to hear the pastor as he preaches the Word of God next Sunday. Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. I'm going to read several verses to the end of the chapter now. Beginning at verse 27, "And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." Special attention in verse 31 to that very simple phrase, "and the people believed." Heavenly Father, I ask you to direct my words, keep them clear and simple. I pray that the message that's been planned is according to your Spirit. May the Holy Spirit work in each of our hearts and apply it to each person. I especially ask if there be a single individual here of any age who has not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for all of our sins, that today might be the day that they open their heart and life and receive the work done and finished by him on our behalf. Bless each person here and those that are listening, perhaps through the internet ministry. And we ask, Lord, that you'd meet our needs spiritually. May we trust and believe in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the narrative is in that part of Israel's history when she is about to be delivered from bondage in Egypt. You may recall that sometime earlier, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel as he submitted to the Lord God, Jehovah, had 12 sons. They sold one of them. The sons turned secretly against Joseph and sold him into slavery in Egypt. Later, God would send that family through Jacob / Israel's determination, send them to Egypt to buy grain, would encounter Joseph, and as a result would be blessed and forgiven, and many of the children of Israel, that is all of his sons and their families and such, would actually move to Egypt to a fertile plain there. But over the years, the remembrance of Joseph faded in the hearts of the Egyptians, and they became fearful of this growing minority population and turned against them and enslaved them. So what might have been a few days in Egypt or a few weeks of blessing turned into days and months and years and then into decades and centuries of slavery. And the children of Israel in Egypt had called upon Jehovah to deliver them. And many of them had turned to false worship. Many of them had turned to idolatry. But by the same mark, many had stayed faithful to Jehovah God and in faith were believing that he would redeem or he would set them free. And then the Lord chose a man, an Israelite, who had grown up in the home of the Pharaoh's daughter, and then had fled when he lost his temper and slew an Egyptian, had fled and had been on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And earlier in Exodus, God had spoken to Moses, got his attention by a burning bush that was not consumed, had spoken unto him and appointed him a prophet who would approach Pharaoh and who would be successful, according to God's prophecy and power, successful in securing the freedom for the nation of Israel. Well, we've come to the passage now where Aaron, Moses' brother, has been apprised. He's been told of these things by Moses. Here's what happened to me. I saw this bush. It was burning. It wasn't consumed. I came. A voice spoke to me. The voice said that I was supposed to come to Egypt, and I'm back to Egypt, and I was to approach Pharaoh, and I'm going to be the one that God's going to use to set my people free, and here are the signs that he gave me, and here's the name of God, because I said, who's going to send me? And he said, the I Am, the self-existent one, the I Am, has empowered you. And so Aaron, I told him that I have a tongue, I have a defect of not being able to speak clearly, and we don't know exactly what that was, but some audible problem. And he said, now, so your brother Aaron's going to speak on your behalf. And so he told Aaron, and Aaron believed this. Well, it might be fairly easy to believe a brother, do you think? It might be easier to believe a brother or a sister in your family, a blood relative. Or you might think, well, Moses is a little kooky, but it's a possibility. Anybody here have kooky brothers and sisters? No, don't raise your hand. It's a possibility. But Aaron believed and went with him. So we come into the passage, and in verse 27 and 28, it's Moses relating to Aaron the summary of all this and what God has said would happen, and the fact that God would use miracles to bring Pharaoh and his attention to be focused on the reality he has to let the nation of Israel go free. Now the next step is to convince the leaders in slavery, but the tribal leaders of Israel, the elders of Israel. So how do you think that would be if you were there? Listen, we need a meeting. Let's get all the elders together. We need a meeting. Something important's happening. Oh, are they going to cut our rations again? No, it's not about that. Well, what does Pharaoh want us to meet over? No, it's not about Pharaoh. It's about Moses. You mean the Israelite that was raised as an Egyptian? Yeah. Well, you know, the rumors have been circulating for years that was the fella who took up arms and killed an Egyptian who had been assaulting one of us. Yep, that's the guy. And he's back? Mm-hmm. Wow, he called a meeting? He did. And Aaron, his brother, who's been with us all this time, Aaron, his brother, is going to tell us the message that Moses has. Now, if you were one of those elders or you were one of the family members, what's the meeting about? Well, Moses has come back. Would you be ready to believe everything you heard? And I would say, I have to be honest and divulge that I'd probably be pretty skeptical. We're in bondage. We're in a nation. There are armed guards. There are people who can take our lives. We can't move without permission. We've had all kinds of things happening. We're enslaved. And this one fella is going to come and tell us the answer. He's going to tell us exactly what we have to do, A, B, C, D, E, and that's it. I don't know about that. Sounds too simple. But the chapter says in verse 29 and 30, that first they were successful in bringing all the elders together in verse 29. And in verse 30, and Aaron spake all the words. He did what God told him to do. He said, you're going to be the spokesperson. You're going to say the words for Moses. And Aaron did exactly that. He spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Now we know in the history of Israel, even into the New Testament times, hundreds of years later, hundreds and hundreds of years later, that the Jews required a sign. When Jesus, God in flesh, birthed through a virgin conception and birth, God the Son, eternal in the past, present, and future, became man, took upon him the form of a man. He performed miracles throughout his adult ministry, from the time of baptism onward. He performed miracles, and that was a sign to Israel that the power of God, their God, Jehovah, rested upon him, and whatever he claimed, and he claimed to be equal, he claimed to be God in flesh, he claimed that he'd raise again from the dead once Israel as a nation had taken his life, that it would be a sacrifice for sin. And in all those claims, accompanied by signs and miracles, healings, folks being raised from the dead, prophecies, signs. Well, hundreds of years earlier, here's Moses and Aaron, and they're providing signs for the nation of Israel. But I might still be a skeptic. Well, do you understand how many of us there are? Do you understand how much power Egypt has? The most powerful civilization ever to exist on the face of the earth? Do you understand the loyalty that Egyptians give to the Pharaoh they believe is their God, who has absolute power of life and death over them? You think he's just going to say, have a good day, been nice to know you, go ahead? I think I'd be a skeptic. I think I would need faith. But isn't it true that all of us need faith? I needed faith before I was saved. I needed faith to believe there was a God. I needed faith to believe that what he said in the Bible was true. And when I was introduced to the scriptures and it said that I was a sinner, I believed that. It said there was a place of condemnation for those that refused the grace of God. I wasn't sure I believed that. But the scripture has lots of truths. And as we become familiar with them, our faith can grow. At this point, had the first five books of the Bible been written? No. Moses was the human prophet that wrote them. Well, how about the New Testament? No, Jesus wouldn't live for another 1,800 years or so. What did they have? They had the words of Aaron. And the scripture said in verse 31, and the people believed. Faith, a preacher once said this, faith is the key that opens the doors of God's treasure house of promises. Another preacher once said that faith is the oil applied to God's door to allow us to enter a state of grace. That we apply it to the hinges of God's door, and then it swings open for us. Faith, faith. Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith by Christians sometimes. Kind of a motto about that chapter in the New Testament. And it gives us a thumbnail of many, many individuals who exercised that wonderful capacity that we call faith. And it defines it in the first two verses of Hebrews 11. The scripture says in the New Testament this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. The elders of Israel exercised faith. Many different times in her history, but right here, the first and most important time. The elders of Israel exercised faith. faith. Faith puts meat or substance on our imagination. It said the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith sees what is now, perhaps we call it in a popular sense today, forensic evidence. All kinds of ways to determine if a person was in the room, to determine what they did in that room. Fingerprints and spatterings and all fabrics and fiber evidence and all that kind of stuff. We hear about it. Seeking the evidence that, in most cases, that a criminal is there, and what's the identity of the criminal? Forensic evidence. Well, faith, to a Christian, is the ability to see that God's been there. The ability to see that he was present and is present. And who it is. It's the God Jehovah, the creator of all the universe, the giver of life. It's our God and our creator and our savior. And he was there. He was there with Aaron and the elders of Israel. Didn't have to be taught a theology class. They understood that by faith. It could not be proven, but their hearts reacted with genuine, life-changing belief. And the people believed. I think we desire to be delivered from doubt and skepticism. It's much better, I think, for me, it's much better to live a life believing something than a life of doubt, a life of wonderment. Is that what happens after life? What happens? Is there life after death? Well, I can tell you the Bible says yes. To be absent from the body, for the believers, be present with the Lord. The Bible says yes. There's something more than what we can see. There's something invisible. There's an aspect of life, the spiritual realm. And it overlaps our physical realm, but we can see evidence of it. When a Christian has prayer answered, and we hear about that testimony, and we understand how difficult it was for that prayer to be answered, how unusual, how supernatural above the natural laws. A person has a mass in their body, and then prayer is offered. God doesn't promise that everyone will be delivered from physical illness, but we hear a prayer and that mass has disappeared. So that can't be. Yes, it is. That's the evidence of the invisible God. And aren't we drawn to individuals who have answered prayer? And the answered prayers may not be of that unusual aspect, but just folks that seem to have a peaceful relationship with God, who have a prayer life that's consistent, that their requests are answered. And sometimes those folks say, oh, the answer to this prayer was no. Well, God's given me a peace, it's not time yet. The answer to this prayer is later. Or God met the need, and it's unbelievable. He met every part of that need. This prayer was answered clearly. Aren't we drawn to folks that testify of how the Lord's working day after day? When I was first saved, I was certainly drawn to men in the church that God had led us to, my wife and I and our kids. I was drawn to men that could talk about prayer and could exercise prayer, weren't ashamed to be praying. I was drawn to that. And I was amazed. Big guys that worked in factories, automobile factories. One of the men that I admired greatly had been the Golden Gloves boxing champion, and at his age and weight in Michigan. These were not fellows that you said, oh, I don't want to be around them. Bunch of weaklings. No, I'm not saying that you have to be a boxing champion to be a good Christian. I'm just saying it was unusual to me, and it was attractive. I think it's attractive for ladies to find other ladies who are prayer warriors, to to discover that they can pray and they can lift up prayers and they can hear answered prayers. And if they're patient, and if they continue, they can see a pattern of how God is working in their lives, the invisible footprint of the Lord. Now, a key verse in Hebrews 11 is this one in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him, him being the Lord God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, yes, there is a God, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Until we believe there is a God and we need to seek him, we're not going to find him. And when we do seek him, we see the evidence, and then we exercise faith. I think we all want to be people of faith. We want to be delivered from darkness. We want to be delivered from doubt, from skepticism. We want to be delivered from fear. We want to believe that God is working in our life. Moses and Aaron were on a first-name basis with God. When Moses asked, how am I going to tell the people who sent me? God gave him a name. The I Am. God gave him a name. In Hebrew, close to the word Jehovah. In Hebrew, it's four consonants. There aren't even any vowels. It's literally unpronounceable, but at the same time, we speak it in reverence, in respect, Jehovah. They knew God. It's necessary to know who God is. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's the Almighty. He's in control of all things. He's the giver of life. He's the author of love. It's necessary to know who God is in order to exercise faith. Now, we don't have to know all of that before we get saved, but I would suggest that most of the folks in this room have probably made a profession of faith in Christ, and if asked, in the right time and setting, could give testimony to that. But we still need to continue in faith. The scripture says, the just shall live, that's continuing, by faith. We need to be people of faith. You need to know who God is. We also need to know who he isn't. God is not the merciless destroyer that many of the pagan gods are presented as. We don't worship God out of abject fear, out of a heart pounding, thinking he's going to take our life at any second, that if I say one word wrong, I'll be punished, tortured, tormented. He's not the merciless destroyer. He's not a callous executioner. He's not an indifferent monarch that could care less about you and about me. Our God treats us who have believed on him as children, and our God treats those who have not yet believed in love, not willing that any perish, but all should come to repentance. Our God's concerned over us. The true God is concerned about every human being. And I think that anyone certainly is welcome to receive Christ. No one is turned away. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many? All ye. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. How many? Anyone. Moses and Aaron were the first on a first-name basis with God. They knew him. It's necessary to know who he is, to believe that he's the Almighty, the only one that can give salvation, that in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have one God. And by his grace and by the sacrifice of the Son, we can be forgiven of our sins and set free. And it's necessary not only to know about him. Sure, it's needful to know who God is, and it's needful to know who he isn't. Not to trust God because of superstition or because someone tells us that, you know, if you don't trust God, then your marriage is cursed. I've met folks. As a pastor, I've had many different odd experiences and odd ideas, but I've met folks that did things because someone else told them their life was cursed, because someone else had come to them and said, oh, you don't understand. Satan is sifting you, and you don't know it. It's invisible, but I'm telling you as a prophet, I'm sorry. I received Christ, and because of that, there's a promise that I've been made a child of God. And I don't have to fear others, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And no other human being is going to put a curse on me. No other human being is going to be able to manipulate me and be more powerful than God himself who lives within me. But it is necessary to know God. Paul said this, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, against the day of judgment. I know whom I have believed. And that whom isn't just I know what his name is and I know what he acts like. I know him. You know, from time to time, you meet folks that are, have you ever heard this term? I'm sure you have, name dropper. A name dropper. Mention any field and they know someone famous. You know. So I was watching Discovery the other night and there was this thing on alligators. Oh, I know the guy that produced that. His name is John Smith. He and I are great buddies. And it doesn't matter what you say, they know somebody, right? And they know the name. But the funny thing is, if you were to meet John Smith, and obviously I falsified that name because I don't know any experts on alligators. Okay? But if you meet John Smith and you say, hey, I've got a friend that lives down the street and he says he knows you really well. What's his name? You know, Bob Johnson. No, never met him. So you go back and you see Bob Johnson and you say, hey, I saw John Smith. Well, I know him, but not like buddies. I mean, I saw one of his specials on TV. That's close enough, isn't it? Seeing this program on the internet is not close enough to say you know God. Being in this auditorium is not close enough to say you know God. Attending Sunday school is not close enough to say you know God. Knowing God is about opening your heart and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all part of your life. The role of the Savior is to have died for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. The role of the Father as the sovereign superintendent of all creation. The role of the Spirit to be your guide into all truth comes to live within you the moment you get saved. But one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I know God if I've received Christ. But to say I'm religious, I go to church often, that's not the same thing. You might be rubbing shoulders with people that know God, but that doesn't mean you know. And when it comes to faith, saying I believe there's a God is not enough. In John 14:1, Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. That indicates that one can say genuinely, I believe there's a God. Well, have you followed his instructions? What do you mean? Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. That's an instruction. In 2 Thessalonians, a phrase is used, they believed, they obeyed not the gospel, about some folks who refuse Christ. Well, how do you obey the gospel? You say yes to the good news that Christ wants to be your Savior, and you accept his offer of redemption. You obey the message he's brought. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Later, just a couple sentences later, it says, believest thou this? Faith. Do you know God? That's the first big question this morning. Do you know God? Not about him, but do you know him? And I trust that most folks here do. Maybe every single person who's old enough to understand Christ, maybe they do. I'm not doubting or challenging anybody, but we have to realize knowing about him is not enough. For our neighbors to know about God is not enough. For our relatives to know about God is not enough. Secondly, the children of Israel saw Aaron and Moses and the faith that these yielded men had, and it became real to them. The children of Israel believed because they saw men who believed. Wow, that's our role. Unbelievers can believe because they see us who believe. The tragedy is that some unbelievers see some Christians and say, I don't see any difference. I don't see anything appealing. It was appealing for me to receive Christ through the witness of a friend. I went to his church and it was a part of a service after a gospel message. But I was in church and ready to listen because I'd seen changes in my friend's life. Genuine changes. Peace of heart at work and at home. Love that became evident between he and his wife. I'm sure he loved her before. I'm sure Ron loved Beth before, but it wasn't as evident. It was not as important. And now he was saved, and that became an important priority. Purity. Purity with some of the habits that you have around the factory with the other guys that work there. Some of the language and some of the activities and some of the stuff that goes on, and that all stopped for him. Wow, that influenced me. Others are watching you, and they're watching me. They watched Aaron, they watched Moses, and they said, we can believe what they're telling us. We can really believe it. Some other folks want to look at you. Jesus, of course, was our greatest object lesson of God's character. He is God in flesh. And so as we read about Jesus' life in the New Testament and the Gospels and in some of the other places in Pauline letters and such, and we read about Jesus, we say, well, here's what he did. He forgave. Well, that's our illustration of God's character. He's forgiving. Well, here's what he did. He was bold. Well, that's God's character. He's bold. He tells us the truth. Well, he was compassionate. Yes, that's God's character. He's compassionate. But he doesn't waver. No, he doesn't waver and he doesn't threaten. He simply tells the truth. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God. He tells us the truth. Jesus is the great object lesson of God's character. Scripture says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But men and women throughout the Bible are also examples of God's grace, examples and lessons of faith. We read here of the children of Israel and Aaron believing his brother. And how many others can we find that were men and women of faith? Daniel was a person of faith. Earlier, Ruth was a person of faith. I mean, over and over and over, we read of people who believed in some of the most dire circumstances, but they believed God. Examples in the New Testament. We talk about doubting Thomas, but he only needed one occurrence that changed that from doubting Thomas to believing Thomas. Some of us have moments we doubt, but God moves on when we exercise faith. He doesn't hold that against us. And so all through the Scriptures, that's why we write Scripture verses in our correspondence, so that someone on the other end can see that and say, you know, that might be a believer. Or say, what does that mean? Why do they do that? That's why we have Sunday school and preaching services, so people of all ages hear the gospel clearly and hear it repeated. That's why we translate the Bible and take it to foreign shores, because people all over the world need to hear the lessons of faith that the Bible presents. That's why you need your own copy of the Word of God. I grew up going to a liberal church. It had Baptist on the front, but was liberal. Didn't really believe the Bible. Preached pretty openly that the Bible was a lot of mistakes. And then I became a member after marriage in a mainline church that wasn't a Baptist church. And they didn't believe the Bible either. And you know, I never took one to church. Why would I take one to church? The messages were from the New York Times or the Washington Post. The messages were from Newsweek magazine. The messages, the one that stands out in my mind the most, now this goes back way back to the 70s, was the message where the liberal preacher cut his finger in the pulpit and signed his income tax return in blood to show that he was protesting the war in Vietnam. That was church that day. No gospel, no eternity, no forgiveness of sin, no Savior presented. It was politics. And then I got saved. And I discovered when I went to church, people took a Bible. I needed a Bible. Wow, okay. I actually went to the pastor that baptized me. We became a member of a Baptist church. And I said, what should I buy? And he told me the name of a publisher. He said, I use this Bible. And so I went to the bookstore and I bought that Bible. But I didn't realize there were different editions. And the edition he used was called the Old, was Scofield, but the Old Scofield. But by that time, they had a new Scofield. And the bookstore said, would you like the old one or the new one? Well, what are you going to buy if you're going to buy a new Bible? I'm not going to buy an old Bible. Why would you buy an old Bible? I said, I want the new one. And they said, would you like your name printed on the front? Yeah. Yeah, I want my name impressed on the front. Wonderful. Oh, this is great. I took it to church the next Sunday, and the pastor preached, and I went to him right afterward. And I said, Pastor, I bought the Bible you told me to buy. And then you read scripture from the Bible, and the words that you read weren't the words in mine. And he said, let me see it. And he looked at it. I still use the Scofield, although this one's worn. I can't read the words. But he looked at it. He said, oh, this is a new Scofield. Yeah. He said, that's different. Notice mine says old. And it said it right on there, old Scofield. And then, oh, old version, old edition. Oh. Now, they were both King James, they said, but when you change the words of the King James, let me give you a hint, it's no longer King James. If you change the words. So I bought a Bible, and I carried a Bible, and I took it to church, and I kept it at home, and I read it. Guess what? It's good to have your own Bible. I didn't hear a single amen on that. I guess everyone here has one, so there's no. That's why you need your own copy. We read the Bible so that faith becomes real. Have you studied those people who especially have been known for faith? There are some great biographies. George Mueller was an Englishman who had a series of orphanages, and he was known as a great prayer warrior in the 19th century, the 1800s. And there are biographies about him as a great, great man of prayer. Those are good to read. That's good. But he's with the Lord. Pauline Bedner was one of our first members at White Oak Baptist when I planted a church. And she'd been praying for over a year, I think close to 2 years, for a new church in town because there wasn't any she could find that was preaching a clear gospel. She was a woman of prayer, and she brought visitors. And one of those children she brought right now has been a member at White Oak for whatever the number of years is, 37 years. Mom got saved, dad got saved, brother and sister got saved. Much to do with Pauline's prayer life. She's with the Lord. There are folks with the Lord that were great examples in prayer, but are there some around that you can see and ask? Can you meet with them, like the ladies meet here for prayer and others? Can you meet with them? Can you pray with them? Are you watching those who trust God so your faith is built? So my first question this morning was, do you know God? And the second question, if you do know God, if you're certain of that, are you watching those who are exercising faith so that, like the children of Israel in Exodus 4, you can learn how to exercise faith more consistently. You say, well, how do other people help? When we follow the example of others and we listen to their guidance, we often learn some truths based on the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How does that work? Well, there are some Christians you might feel are living that life. And if I were you, I'd kind of see what they had to offer me. Are you watching those who trust God? Number three, the fruit of their faith was a deep worship of the Almighty God. A deep worship of the Almighty God. This verse doesn't talk about where Israel will end up, doesn't talk about the deliverance, but because of faith, it began a process that ended up with genuine worship. Oh, there were those that fell away, there were those that complained, the Korahs of the wilderness journey, the spies that said, no, the folks in the land are too big. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're not gonna succeed. There were always those, but there were the Calebs and the Joshuas. There were the leaders that were faithful. And Israel would come to a point, perhaps a pinnacle, under David and Solomon, where the temple was built, it was dedicated. Solomon's prayers were raised, and the presence of God, the Shekinah, the glory of God descended, first in the tabernacle in the wilderness as it was constructed under Moses, later the temple constructed under Solomon, and God resided and showed them that he accepted their worship. It was real. The fruit of their faith was deep worship and trust of the Almighty God. I think perhaps that we get too concerned at times about the mountains that must be moved. We could all, probably all of us could name a mountain or two in our lives that we'd like to be moved. Lord, could you take this away? Lord, could you build this? Lord, could you provide this? Lord, could you remove this? I think sometimes in my life I get too concerned about the mountains that need to be moved and less concerned about the mover of the mountains. When we're concerned about the mover of the mountains, he'll move what he chooses to, and we will accept it with joy. He'll leave what he wants to leave, and we will accept it in peace. When we're concerned about the mover and not the mountain, then it's our relationship and who we know. And we realize that he will carry us through. He will carry us through. When we allow the Holy Spirit to convince us that God knows a lot more than we do, then we'll figure out how to rest in peace. That God knows the end from the beginning, that God knows every detail and is concerned with it. Not just knows it and ignores it, that he is tailoring our journey. And to be more concerned about the journey today than about where it's headed is one of the great sources of peace. Because when the sun goes down tonight and we've accepted the journey of today, we put our head in the pillow and we say, thank you, Lord, for another day of grace. And I look forward, if you give me breath, to tomorrow. That's different than, Lord, I'm asking you because down the way, 2 weeks from now, I've got to have, oh, Lord. And we toss and turn and carry on. Are we to be concerned? Yes, that's what prayer's about. But it's about our relationship today more than it is about, are you going to do what I want or not? That says that we know more than God does. In reality, he knows everything. And without Christ, it's impossible to do anything. So to appreciate and have faith that the journey today is in his hands I think is far more important than to have confidence that our desire is going to be done down the road. Don't know if it will be or not. Just know he's with us today. This service is more important than tonight's service. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Are you disrespecting this? No, no, no. I'm saying what God's doing at this moment is the most important thing in your life at this moment. And he's going to string a lot of moments. So as we come back tonight by God's plan and God's willingness, then that moment is going to be the most important thing at that time. And the message will come from the speaker, and the fellowship will occur, and the hand clasp and handshakes will be exchanged, and that will be the most important thing that could possibly be going on in God's plan for you on this 24-hour day. It's what's happening now in the present relationship. I believe that. Is being driven by God's will the most important goal in our lives? That's the final question. First one was, do you know God? Do you know God? Do you know the Savior? Have you received Christ? The second one is, are you watching those who trust God, desiring to have what they have in a spiritual sense, desiring to be men and women of prayer and faith? And the third question is, are you driven by God's will as the most important aspect of our lives? The word driven may give the impression of pressure. But in the Bible, the word driven is used once in our English Bible, and it just means that a ship was driven. The ship had its sail up, and the wind moved the ship. You know, the word in Greek for wind is the same as for spirit. And we've got our sail up, and who do we want to fill the sail and move us through life? Is it the Spirit of God, or is it our own plans? Do we know God? Are we watching those who have faith and trust in God? Are we desiring to be moved by the Spirit of God through the journey? And His will, whatever it may be, is the end to which we're going. Let's bow for prayer.